students, young folks in the room, how are we doing? A little sleepy, dragging ourselves here. I'll make sure to really preach the fire today, so keep you guys up. But anyway, anyone online joining us, welcome. It's a privilege to be back. My name is Hunter Tate. I think Zachariah and I both kind of worked out where we ended up really kind of taking a couple months off over the summer. I don't think I've been here since maybe May. So it's always a joy to be here. Look forward to it. Thank you for your continued prayers for my rehabilitation on my back. I had a little bit of a setback at the end of June. I'd say since August into September, I felt like I really built up some strength and doing a little bit better. So thank you for that. Still have some steps to go for sure. We're going to dive back into Amos today. Maybe you're not familiar with that book. Maybe you are. It is a book in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Often the minor prophets are overlooked and underread. Maybe you have focused on Isaiah. You've heard some things about that, some things quoted from there. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, but perhaps a prophet like Amos or Joel or Obadiah or Jonah, not so much. So we're gonna go through Amos today, chapter 3, the entire chapter, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. And I'm excited to continue through the book with Zechariah. I know he was here last week. Always does a great job, very thorough, appreciate him. We're going to try to go through this whole book together here, hopefully before the end of the year, if not, maybe a month or two into the new year, it should take us to finish it. So excited for that. I want to read our text today. It comes again from Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read this and then we'll pray today. So the Bible says, "Hear this word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves in the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression amongst her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued, with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord, the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and their mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord." Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim it. And I just pray this morning that you meet with each and every one of us through the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts, minister to our minds, minister to our souls, and build us up and encourage us, and also to to spur us on with a sober warning about the reality of sin and sinfulness in our lives. And I just pray, Lord God, that you help us to draw near by your grace and see that you ought to be the priority each and every week in our lives, and help us to make that true in every aspect. So bless this time, do what only you can do, and may you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you are a superhero fan or a follower that applies to you, but one of my favorite superheroes growing up was Spider-Man. Something about flying through the air on a stringed web just really captured me, I guess, as a young boy. Though the comic has been around since the early 1960s, the original movie was not actually released until 2002. It starred Tobey Maguire as Peter Parker, or Spider-Man, and Kirsten Dunst as Mary Jane, or MJ. One great quote, though, from this movie comes during a scene with Spider-Man, or Peter Parker, and his Uncle Ben, whom he lives with, his wife. When Uncle Ben and Peter Parker are in the car, they're driving to the downtown library, and Uncle Ben wants to give a little pep talk to Peter. Towards the end of the conversation, he remarks a very well-known line that with great power comes great responsibility. Now, not an exact parallel, but our Lord Jesus actually says something similar in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that to whom much is given, much is required. Now, we're going to see this principle in our text today, but unfortunately, we're not going to see it in a successful light. We're going to view it in a light of a failure, of a falling short in living that out. We're going to examine how the Israelites failed to live out the great responsibility and privilege that they had as God's chosen people. Thus, hopefully, we see this morning some of the common pitfalls of God's people in this regard, and therefore can avoid some of the same mistakes as we now endeavor to follow Christ with our lives and know Him and make Him known. So let's take a brief moment and look at review some background information in Amos, and then we're going to get into the main meat and potatoes of the sermon itself. Okay. So as we've said before, it's been a little while. I know Zechariah reviewed some of these slides last week, but before that, it's been a whole summer since we were in Amos, at least Zechariah and I. So we'll just take a couple minutes and just kind of review, because some of this is really important to understand what's going on in the text today. Okay, now that's what we're after. We're after understanding the text. So this is set around the mid-700s before Christ, his coming, his incarnation here on earth. The kingdoms have recently split. Israel's to the north and Judah to the south. That occurs in 1 Kings 12 there. And Jeroboam is going to be reigning in Israel. And then Uzziah is in Judah. It's a time of great post-war societal and economic flourishing. So there's a lot of conflict that they're coming out of. And as a result of that, the economy is doing better. There's a resurgence. But there's a lot of political and ethnic animosity going on. And then a time of great spiritual complacency as well. So, you know, maybe apart from, I guess, the economy, you know, we can relate to a lot of these things. This is a very tense and loud and inflamed time in our culture, and that's how it would have been during this time, during Amos. Amos is a prophet. He's really an ordinary man. He doesn't have a background in trained rabbinical studies or anything like that. He was a shepherd. He was a common man, an ordinary man. He was a very well-trained shepherd. He was kind of a teacher shepherd, we might say. He was from Tekoa, which is a small city about 10 to 11 miles south of Jerusalem. And so he's from Judah. So that's very significant to note, because most of his proclamation, his message, is going to be going to Israel. All right, and there's tension between Israel and Judah at this time. So the fact that he's going into Israel already, him being from Judah, they're not going to like that up in Israel. They're not going to receive his message very well. At least some aren't. Just because of that. And so we see, even during this time, there is ethnic animosity and we'll say racism going on. It's not a new thing under the sun, but that's a part of the context here. His name itself, Amos, it means burden or load in Hebrew, possibly denoting the burdening nature of sharing God's message of judgment and righteousness to a less than enthusiastic audience. It would have been a tough message to preach. It would have been tough to be Judah. So as I said, he's from, sorry, to be Amos, he's from Judah, and he's from specifically Tekoa, all right? So just a little bit south of Jerusalem in Judah. Here's Israel to the north, and then a lot of surrounding pagan nations around both these nations here. So the structure of the book itself, we've already preached through 1 through 2. That starts with kind of introducing Amos, introducing his message, and then really indicting the surrounding nations around Judah and Israel for their idolatry and their corruption and their maltreatment of others. But then the tables are turned, and God's people would have been cheering on Amos as he's denouncing and, you know, casting judgment upon these pagan nations. But then he's going to turn to Israel and he's going to say, hey, you're doing some of the same things. In fact, some of the same things worse, Israel and Judah. And so there's going to be a strong indictment against Israel. And we're going to talk about why that is and more about what's going on with that today in chapter 3. So chapters 1 through 2, as I said, Israel would have been cheering on the delivery of the news of God's judgment on the neighboring nations. But then using that affirmation that, yes, that's wrong, yes, that's wrong, yes, that's wrong, God's going to take that affirmation and say, yes, it is wrong, and you're doing it as well. It's going to flip it kind of on his head, on their head. And so over the next three chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5, the best way to view this, brothers and sisters, is to think of this as three sermons in a three-part sermon series. Okay? So each chapter, 3, 1, 4, 1, and 5, 1, each start with the same refrain. Hear this word. Hear this word, O Israel. Hear this word. It's like an introductory opening statement to a sermon. And so the sermon series consists of talking about how Israel was chosen. Israel was a privileged nation. They were called by God out of the other nations. And they were brought into a covenant. But it's going to talk about how they broke that covenant. They weren't faithful to that covenant. And consequently, there's judgment and a righteous punishment coming their way. And so that'll be across those three chapters as we move forward. We're just going to spend time in chapter 3, though, today. And the big idea, if you don't take away anything else out of all that I'm going to say, please take this away, though. And that is the main point. And that is that following Jesus is a privilege and responsibility that ought not be taken for granted. Following Jesus is a privilege and responsibility that ought not be taken for granted. That's our big idea, and I think the main point of the text is that Israel has forgotten and lost sight that being chosen by God, being a follower of God, is a privilege and a responsibility that comes with responsibilities that we ought not take for granted. But when we do lose sight of that, what happens in our lives? And that's what I want to talk about today. Four consequences of taking our relationship with God for granted. When we've been a Christian a little while, when we've been in church for a little while, when we've prayed, we've read the Bible a little while, we've heard things again and again, sometimes our natural sinful inclination can get us to lose sight of just how amazing it is that God would save a wretch like me. And just how beautiful it is that Christ died for sinners. And we can lose sight of that. So let's talk about that today in some ways, again, like I said, avoid some of those pitfalls of that. So let's dive right in. The first consequence of taking our relationship with God for granted is that we begin to lose sight of the privilege that salvation is in and of itself. Just to be saved, just to have an offer presented to us that a sinful human being, that has sinned, that is wayward, that has separated from God because of our sin, that we might have the opportunity and the privilege through the bridge of Jesus Christ, bridging God and man in one, to come back to God, receive forgiveness and salvation and the cleansing of sin by faith in Jesus Christ. And the amazing news that is. We lose sight of that when we begin to take our relationship with God for granted. And God, the Israelites have done that at this time. They have just kind of, well, let's talk a little bit about why privilege was such a salvation, right? Salvation was such a privilege for Israel. So in Amos 3:2, we see that God has uniquely blessed Israel. Okay? It says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." You only have I known of all the families of the earth. So we know that from Genesis and other passages that Deuteronomy, God has made a covenant with Israel. God has chosen Israel out of all the nations to be his vessel, to be his vehicle, that he would bring salvation to the whole world. So Israel's not the end-all, be-all. Okay? Israel's a chosen instrument of his, a chosen family line, so that salvation could be extended out to all the world. And so God has uniquely blessed Israel. God has invested in Israel's continuity, in Israel's salvation, Israel's continuance as a people group. Okay? God has given Israel his revelation. Deuteronomy 33, 2 through 4. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. No other nation did he make this great covenant with and give this great revelation to. He says he gave it to Israel. In Psalm 78:5, it says he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. These words, testimony, law, word, decree, these are words talking about the word of God, and it was uniquely given to Israel at this time. Paul says it even more poignantly in Romans 3:2. He says, much in every way is a benefit being a Jew, because to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were given that revelation of God. And so there's a uniqueness to that. Thirdly, God has made a people for his own possession. All right? God has made Israel a people for his own possession by his gracious love. What do we see in Deuteronomy 7? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why? It wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all his peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. And that's the fourth point, is that God delivers his people. God delivers his people. He rescued them from slavery. There's a uniqueness and an amazing privilege that Israel has with God, and that they weren't just chosen, they weren't just given his word, they weren't just made his own possession, but God rescued them from slavery out of the land of Egypt, from the house and hand of Pharaoh. And so, brothers and sisters, as we apply this to our lives here all these years later, because maybe you're sitting going, okay, what does that have to do with me? If you are identifying as a Christian in here this morning, I'm here to tell you that God has uniquely blessed you. That the Word of God, the Bible, this is for you. He's given it, you his Word. He's called you and made a covenant with you through the blood of Jesus. He's chosen you as part of his elect to be his own possession because of his grace, not because of your works. He's rescued you not from the bondage to Egypt, but from the bondage to sin and death and evil. And he's made you a free, liberated follower of him to go forth and be his light and be his salt. That is good news for us. That is great news that we ought not forget. We ought not lose sight of. We ought not take for granted the privilege that salvation is. He has blessed us more than we could ask for, more than we can imagine. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the book of Ephesians says, is ours in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can allow other things to think that's better that. But there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than that news that I just shared for us today. And Israel, though, unfortunately at this time has lost sight of all the blessings that we just looked at upon their lives. And that is a consequence of taking our relationship with God for granted. Number two, the second consequence of taking our relationship with God for granted is that we forget that our relationship with God comes with accountability to God. We forget that our relationship with God comes with accountability to God. We see in Amos chapter 2b, the last half of this verse here, right? So he has this covenant, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." I can only imagine the Israelites expecting God to say something like this: "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore you get a free pass. Therefore, there's no consequences to sin in your life." But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." We need to recognize, brothers and sisters, that our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it comes with accountability to God. We have to answer